Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table of, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For them must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now last Sunday evening we looked into chapter 2 in this book of Hebrews, and one point that I made that evening and I want to just remind us of, God desires our fellowship. God desires us to be in heaven more than we'll ever desire to be there. God wants us. He loves us more than we could ever possibly love him. And he has done everything possible, everything necessary for you and I, sinners that we are, to come into his presence and to be with him forever there in glory. The only thing that keeps anybody out of heaven, the only thing, is the lack of desire on your part. If you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, all you need to do is cry out to God. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you can't save yourself. Admit that there's nothing you can do to pay for your sins and cry out to God for mercy and recognize that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect, sinless one, when He died upon the cross, He died for your sins. He died because of you and that you're guilty of His death. Recognize that before God and cry out to Him and say, "Oh Lord, save me. Cleanse me by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I guarantee you tonight, because Jesus Christ has guaranteed it in His Word, no one will ever be refused. The most wicked sinner living in the world today is standing right up here in the platform. Right here. The most wicked, vile sinner I know about is standing right here. And if God can save me, let me tell you what, He can save you. I promise you that. I don't even like to think about all the things I did before I was saved. But let me tell you what, the things I hate worse are thinking about the things that I've done since I was saved. Because before I was saved, I couldn't do anything about it. Before I was saved, everything I did was sin. Everything. Everything. It was all for my own selfish desires. It was all for my own selfish ambitions. It was all based upon my pride. It was for me and me alone. Jeremy told me the other day, I guess this must be a saying down here in the Bahamas, of all my mother's children, I love myself the best. Is that true? I'll tell you what, that's not only true in the Bahamas, that's true everywhere. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ would say, love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's natural for us to love ourselves. It's natural for us. But what you got to do is come to the point, the end of yourself, and realize there's somebody that loves you more than you do. Jesus Christ. He loved you so much, and He loved me so much, that He came down to this world when I was still an enemy of God, when I was still in my sins, when I was still outside of God without any thought for Him at all. Oh yeah, I had my own God. I had the God that I invented in my mind. The God that served my purposes. The God that soothed my conscience. The God that told me whatever I did was okay. Oh sure, I wasn't always just perfect and everything was right and hunky-dory. But I thought, well, you know what? I'm good enough. I do enough good to get into heaven. Let me tell you what. It's impossible. It's impossible. This chapter starts out telling us about the imperfections of the law and the first covenant. Because the first covenant, the law, was based not just on what God did for man, but what man could do for himself. And one of the reasons God gave the law, not only to show us how short we come of His glory, not only to show us how sinful we are, but just to show us, to prove to us, that man couldn't do anything to please God. That no matter how many commandments God gives us, we're always going to break them. I don't care if it's 1 or 101. God, we're going to break those commandments of God. You know, I talk to people sometimes, and I'll say, "What do you have to do to go to heaven?" They say, "Well, you don't have to be a good person." And I told the saints this morning, there's nowhere in the Bible that says be good. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you till next Sunday. Somebody show me a verse in the Bible that says be good. Not one of them. There isn't one. But if you find one, you show it to me. Maybe you've got a different version than I do. But I don't know if a verse in the Bible says, be good. Because God knows we can't be good. In fact, His Word says in John chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. So don't think you're good. But I tell people, well, how do you know if you're good or not? I say, well, you know, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, that's an interesting thing. And I'll say to them, that's the next question I have for them is, well, what are the, you know the Ten Commandments? Can you tell me what they are? Well, you shut somebody up real quick then. Or I think there's one that says, out of all the people I've ever asked that question to, the most I've ever been able to get somebody to say is 5 or 6 of them. And I say to the person, if you don't know what the Ten Commandments are, how can you keep them? You see, if I don't know what God requires of me, how can I know that I've done them? I bet there's very few people in this room tonight, including myself, that could list the Ten Commandments in order, just like that. You think we could? Think about it just a minute. Yeah. Well, thank God I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Thank God I don't have to list them. Because I know that I break every one of them. In thought, word, or deed. But I ask somebody, the Ten Commandments are like a chain. And I say, how many links of the chain do you have to break? In other words, if you were holding on by the chain of the Ten Commandments and you were standing over, hanging over the precipice of hell and the fire down below your feet, how many links of that chain would you have to break before you fell into hell? Well, you only have to break one. Is there anybody here tonight who has never sinned? Raise your hand. If you've never sinned. Wow. There's the problem. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. And so the law could never bring about salvation. The law could, all the law did was condemn me. All the law did was show me that there was imperfect access. Because you see, here's what we read in the first part. The only ones that could enter into the tabernacle were the priests. Now the priests entered in, some of them entered in every day. Every day they went in and they trimmed the lampstand. Morning and evening, the priests went in and they trimmed the light, the lampstand. They trimmed the wicks. They added oil to the lampstand so it would burn constantly. And once a week, on the Sabbath, they would change the table of showbread. They changed the loaves that were on, the 12 loaves for the 12 tribes. They would take the old loaves off and put new loaves there in this place once a week. But that was it. Went in and did that and came out. They offered incense on the altar of incense every day. But they didn't see the presence of God. There was always a constant reminder before every priest of the fact that man is separated from God because of sin. And there was a veil between them, between the holy place and the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat, and the mercy seat, another word for the mercy seat is a propitiation. In fact, in Spanish, that's the word. It's propiciación. It's a propitiation. The one who, before God, took away our sins in His own body. That's what it speaks of. And there was that mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark of the Covenant, there was the manna. There was the tablets of the law. And there was the rod of Aaron that budded. All speaking of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And above that mercy seat was the Shekinah glory of God. But those men never saw it, except once a year. One of them, the high priest, entered in once a year, and when he entered in with blood. And it was a constant reminder of how sinful man was. And it was a constant reminder of how far man fell of the glory of God, how far short he fell. There was imperfect access. It later on talked about the fact that there was an imperfect a conscience. In other words, the law could never take away sin. It never could clear my conscience of sin. In fact, the sacrifices we read are a constant reminder that I've sinned, that I've fallen short of the glory of God. The blood of those animals, those bulls and those goats, could do nothing but cover over sin. That's all it could do. It could never take away sin. All it could do was cover it up. And it was a constant reminder of how sinful I am. And it was an imperfect cleansing. I guess they just covered up. Just covered it up. Never could take it away. You know, the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, he offered up 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen 22,000 bulls or 120,000 sheep, but it's a lot of animals. Can you imagine? In fact, it said that the altar, the brazen altar, wasn't big enough, and the priests that were consecrated weren't enough to offer the sacrifices. They had to have another altar, and they had to have the Levites to help with the sacrifice of those animals. Think of the gallons and gallons and gallons of blood that were sacrificed that day. And yet all that blood and all the blood that was offered up from the time of Abel, that first sacrifice, all the way till the time the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross. All that blood put together couldn't wash away one sin in one man's life. In contrast, we read, but Christ. You see, God looked at man in that condition. He saw man can never save himself. He saw man can never make himself right with God. How can an imperfect being ever make himself perfect? How could an unholy man ever make himself holy? How could an unrighteous, unjust man ever make himself righteous? You can't do it. How could a sinful one ever take away his sins? It's impossible. So God sent a sinless one. God sent a righteous and a holy one. God sent a perfect one to take away my sins and yours. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ changed everything. When He came on the scene, everything was turned around because He came the perfect man and gave His life for us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Well, I'll tell you what, right there. That's an absolute. You can't keep the law. If you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven, or if you're trying to say, well, if I go to church every Sunday, or if I get baptized, or if I become a member of this church, or if I do that or the other, then I'm going to go to heaven. What does it say? Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets talked about man's shortcomings and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would have to come and be that one and final sacrifice. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Isaiah 64:6 says that your righteousness and my righteousness, our righteousness, is as filthy rags in God's sight. You know what? I was raised Roman Catholic, and for the first 20 years of my life, I didn't believe John 19:30. Didn't believe it. John 19:30, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, one of the last statements He made from that cross is, it is finished. I didn't believe that. And if you're here tonight and you're trusting in anything besides the Lord Jesus, or you might be trusting in Jesus Christ for 99% of your salvation and for something else for 1%, let me tell you what, you're lost. I hate to say that, but that's what the Word of God says. It's got to be Him and Him alone. I asked my sister one time, last time I talked to her, I said, Jane, do you believe, she's a staunch Roman Catholic now. I said, do you believe you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. I said, okay, let me ask you this. Do you believe you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And she said, no. She said, no, we've got to do our part. Jesus did His part, and we've got to do our part. You know, if you believe that tonight, if you believe that you've got to do something, you've got to be baptized, or you've got to do some good works, or you've got to do something, you've got to give money, or you've got to do to finish up the work of Christ, let me tell you what. You don't understand that the work is finished. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Either you believe that or you don't. Either you think that He's telling the truth or you think that He's lying. It's a pretty clear statement. It is finished. The work is done. The price has been paid. And my own works, how can I add? What pride would there be in me that thinks I can add something to the work of Christ? I can somehow add to Him or what He's done. I can somehow finish it up. Let me tell you what, if Jesus couldn't finish it, what could I do to finish it? If His sacrifice was enough, what sacrifice could I make that would be more acceptable to God? Some people think they can buy their way into heaven. Let me tell you what, God is the owner of all things. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. What can I do for God that He needs from me? Nothing. I've got to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. You're not getting anything when you get me, but I'm getting a whole lot when I get you. What can I add to God? What can I add to the work of Christ? And yet the pride in man is manifested in that rich young ruler and in so many people's lives, and they say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get to heaven? Well, you don't have to do anything, but you got to believe. You know, one of the saddest things that I think is there's a lot of people, maybe many people are sitting here right tonight, because I don't think there's a single person here tonight that has never heard the gospel. You come here, you've heard it every Sunday. I don't think there's a single person here that doesn't know the way of salvation. So why aren't some people saved? Why are there some people sitting in this room tonight that aren't saved? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's one thing. It's pride. It's pride. I don't receive anything. We don't want to get anything for nothing. You know? Somebody does something for you. Well, I got to do something back. I can't owe them anything. We want to be like that with God. Well, let me tell you what. I owe Him everything. I owe Him everything. How could I ever do enough to thank God and to show the appreciation to God for what He's done for me? Eternity isn't long enough for me to give Him the thanks and praises due to His name. I owe Him everything because He paid it all for me. And man says, no, I just can't accept that. I've got to do something. And so we have a head knowledge of the truth. I tell people there's 18 inches that separates many of the people in this room tonight from heaven. From here to here. You know all the facts. You believe that Jesus is God. You believe that He died on the cross. You believe that He rose again. You believe that He ascended on high and He's coming again. You know that what God's Word says, but you've never believed in your heart. You've never received Him. One of the hardest things for me to understand before I was saved was the difference between believing in Jesus and believing on Jesus. And I'm going to explain to you the difference. If I just know the facts about an individual, I can say, for example, George Bush. Well, I know he's a Republican. I know he's a president of the United States. I know he's from Texas. I know he used to own the Texas Ranger baseball team, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all those facts about him. That's believing in. Knowing about him. But if I say George Bush is the greatest president that ever lived, I mean, that man is fantastic. You know, everything he does is wonderful. He never makes a mistake. I put all my trust, all my confidence in him. He's going to get America out of this rut we're in, and on and on and on. That's believing on George Bush. There's many people that believe in Jesus. Well, let me tell you what. You believe he's God? That's wonderful. That won't get you saved. You believe he died on the cross? That's wonderful too. That won't get you saved. The book of James, it says, you believe God is one, you do well. But the demons also believe. The demons knew he was Lord and God. The demons cried out. They knew who he was. But they're lost. And you can believe those things, but have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever humbled yourself? Have you ever had that change of mind, that repentance, and come to Him and said, God, I need You to save me? Have you ever taken that blood of Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want you to cleanse me by that blood? Let me tell you what, it's not popular today. We were talking about the other night, talk about hell and blood and sin and those kind of things. But let me tell you what, this book talks about it. And this chapter is filled with it. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it talks about in chapter 10, it says, a much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be without worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? You don't think the blood of Jesus Christ is worthy? You don't think it's able to cleanse you from all your sins? There's no other sacrifice. If you're not saved by Him, there is nothing else. There is no other way of salvation. God has given it to us. He's given it to us freely. Nothing we can do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, had raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. You know how long money's going to have value? Until the world ends. And even that, money doesn't have value like it used to. I remember in the United States when I was a boy, used to be able to buy gas for 19 cents a gallon. Ha, 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 ha. Never see that again. I remember when I used to buy 5 loaves of bread for a dollar. 5 loaves of bread for a dollar. Okay? I remember stuff that you ain't going to find that again. Forget about that. Money doesn't even have the value that it used to have, but let me tell you what, in heaven it's going to have zero value. Zero. But the blood of Jesus Christ will have eternal value. Forever and ever. It's always going to be precious in the eyes of God. Gold is going to be what's going to pave the street of heaven. But the blood of Jesus Christ is always precious in God's sight. So if we bought our way to heaven, if we just paid money, once we got to heaven, well, our salvation wouldn't be worth anything because money doesn't have any value. But because the blood of Jesus Christ always has value, our salvation is secure in Him. He offered Himself once for all. We're going to look more at this next week, Lord willing, in chapter 10. But He offered Himself once for all. He offered up the sacrifice for sin that God required. And then God makes a statement, and we're going to close with this tonight. Here's what He says in verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready? Every person sitting in this room tonight, well, I'm standing, so I'm included too, the ones that are standing too. Every person here tonight will stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10 and Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says that every one of us believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to be judged as far as our salvation is concerned. The things we've done in the body since we've been saved will be presented before the Lord, and they'll be either judged as good or bad, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones that we might cast at the Lord's feet for His glory and praise, crowns of the things that we've done for Him. Our salvation has already been judged at the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight and you've been playing games with yourself, you've been playing games with your family, you've been playing games with your friends, maybe you've made a profession of faith, maybe you've been baptized. I praise God for those 6 young people that got baptized today. But let me tell you what, they didn't get saved just because they went down that water. What they wanted to do today was proclaim to the world, I've already been saved, and I want everybody to know it. And I want to live from this moment on in the power of the Spirit of God. I want to live from this moment on as known as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be identified with Him in baptism. Maybe you've been baptized. Let me tell you what, baptism doesn't save anybody. Coming to the meetings here doesn't save anybody. Maybe you've been playing on a game all these years. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, there's a judgment waiting. I want to turn there just real quick. Revelation chapter 20. If this doesn't scare the socks off of you, I don't know what will. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Here John says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." You know what man says? "Judge me by my works, God. Look at my life and see." And he says, "I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than my father. I'm better than my cousin Joe. I'm better than all of them." And God says, "But are you better than Jesus?" Problem is, man compares himself with other men, but where do you stand when God compares you with Jesus? Because He's the standard, not your neighbor, not your brother, not your father, not your mother, not anybody else. Jesus Christ is the standard. Where do you stand compared to Him? You want to be judged by your works? God will do it. God will give you just what you want. But let me tell you what, if you're judged by your works, you're going to be found short in that day. Here's what it says. Verse 13. "And the sea gave over the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and from there there's no escape." Is that what you want? You know, the problem today, especially with young people, is they think, dying's for old folks, you know? I mean, that's who dies. Let me tell you what. I had a friend in college, 19 years old, perfect health. He wasn't like me. I mean, he was built. I mean, this guy played sports. He was playing basketball almost every day. One day he was on the basketball court playing. And he said to the guys who were playing, he said, "Man, I'm just a little bit tired. I just don't feel quite so good." And he started walking off the court and he fell down dead. His heart stopped. And they never found out why. I'll guarantee he didn't wake up that morning thinking, "I'm going to die today." Death oftentimes comes when we least expect it. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Are you ready to have your life compared with His? I am. You know why? Because my life is His life. My righteousness is His righteousness. My perfection is His perfection. My holiness is His holiness. I'm ready. Are you? And if you're not ready, tonight's the night. Don't walk out that door. I'll tell you what, I love that hymn about that man of Calvary. "He's won my heart from me and died to set me free, blessed man of Calvary." I thank God that He won my heart. I thank God that He opened my eyes. I thank God that I recognized 28 years ago that I needed a Savior and I came to Him. I thank God for it. I haven't regretted one day of my life. And you know what keeps people? I said before, pride. And the other things that keeps people from coming to Christ is love for their sin. Let me tell you what, sin is pleasure for a moment. There's pleasure in it. But I'll tell you what, the end result is eternal separation from God. Are you ready tonight? I'll tell you, I've been preaching the gospel for 20 years. And I'm going to do something tonight that I probably hadn't done more than once or twice in the entire time that I've preached the gospel. I'm going to ask, is there anybody tonight that wants to come right up here and admit before everyone in this room, "I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved"? Is there anybody? Don't be afraid. Let me tell you what, don't worry what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. What does God think about you? I don't care if you made a profession 20 years ago. I don't care if you've been teaching Sunday school. I don't care if you've been a member of the church here or some other church for years. I don't care if your parents are Christians or not. Do you want to get saved tonight? Is there anybody that wants to stand up in front of everyone in this room and say, I'm lost? Because there's people in this room tonight that are lost. And either you're afraid to admit it or you're just too ignorant or you just don't want to admit it. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to say, I'm lost and I need to be saved? I don't want it to be an emotional thing. I want you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ because you recognize and you don't want to spend eternity separated from Him. And I want to say this to the believers here. We've been bought with a price, dear brethren, and we're not our own. And especially the young people, I want to say something to you. Quit playing games with the world. You'll lose every time. Quit trying to live like a Christian on certain days and certain times or when you're before your parents or some people, and quit trying to live like the world when you're with other people. You'll lose every time. You don't belong to yourself. I don't belong to myself. We are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus. We belong to Him and we need to do what He wants us to do. He shed His precious blood for us. Don't reject it tonight if you're lost. Understand it and love it and appreciate tonight if you're saved. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You tonight for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He made the difference. We thank You that He and only He was the perfect sacrifice.